Jesus anointed at Bethany. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard, and she broke the jar and poured perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. The Last Supper. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house," he enters, "the teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It will be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly, I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Thank you, Helen. Do keep your Bibles open. We're going to look at it. Let me extend Graham's welcome. I'm Adam, the vicar here. Great to see you. And let's pray as we sit under God's word together. Mark 14, if you've closed it, page 1019, if you've shut your Bibles. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you so much that in your fatherly care you speak to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that, as Helen read, by your Spirit, you've started that conversation this morning, and we pray you'd not let my words distract from that. We pray now that by that same Spirit, your word would help us all see and cherish the value of Jesus' death. Help us to show how much we value him and respond with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, please, by your Spirit, teach us, encourage us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few years ago, Christie's auctioned a very famous painting. It will appear on the screen, I think. Ta-da, there it is. Leonardo da Vinci's Saviour of the World, in English. It went for the record price of, I feel a bit like an auctioneer here, we could do it now. It went for the record price of £335 million. Everybody, hence it making the news, agrees that is a lot of money. Whether it's worth that much money actually divided opinions. I admit my money that year was safe. I just pulled out the bidding. It's not my taste. I can see it's good, but that isn't a painting for me. But when we do value something, we'll give a lot to get it. And the amount of money or time or effort or energy, the amount of emotions we might invest in something or someone, it just shows, it's a demonstration, isn't it, of how we value them. And so as we read of these two supper parties, these dinner parties in Mark chapter 14, Mark wants us to ask, how much do you value Jesus? Specifically, how much do you value the death of Jesus? Because our answer will show whether we've recognized, first and foremost, just how much he values you. Let's look at them in turn. The first dinner party shows us Jesus' death is priceless. It's invaluable. It's priceless. Now, there we are, Mark chapter 14. Do keep it open, as I say. And we'll think in a moment why, right at the start, Mark highlights some really important context, that this all takes place during the Jewish Passover festival. It matters that we know that. But first, we're to see that our opening scene is one of distinct contrasts that emphasize the point. The focus is this woman's unbridled devotion. And what she does is tops and tailed, bookended, if you like, with others plotting death and deception. And so verse 2, we're told the chief priests and teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. And then verse 10 at the other end, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. So what is going on frames and contrasts the focus of what the woman now does. As she turns up, seemingly uninvited, at Simon the leper's supper party. Verse 3, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head, Jesus' head. So completely uninvited, completely unannounced, the woman turns up, walks in, and she's brought with her what is very likely, from what we know of the time, a family heirloom. A very expensive perfume, the sort of thing that's kept in the family and passed down in a sealed jar. Once you open it, the stopper doesn't go back, and it turns out to be more than a year's wages of value. Just think of that number. If we were to try and say what would be the equivalent today, let's say it's £25,000 worth of perfume. And she doesn't just share a drop, like those ladies as you sort of walk through John Lewis perfumery and little bits there. No, thank you. No, she breaks open the bottle and pours it over Jesus' head. Doesn't want any of it back. And surely, like some of the guests, we are at least wondering why. What is she doing? Verse 4, why this waste of perfume? And then verse 5, taking the self-righteous path, it could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. In other words, you stupid woman, what a ridiculous waste. We could have done far better for far more with that. Just think how many hungry, homeless could have been helped by us instead. And they rebuke her. But gloriously, beautifully, Jesus rebukes them, and we're still talking about it. Verse 7, the poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. In other words, she's not ridiculous. She's absolutely right. It's not that the poor aren't important, Jesus says, but she does at least rightly recognize and really values Jesus. And not simply here for the myriad reasons we might suggest from the first 13 chapters of Mark. No, in this moment, she values him for his dying. She thinks, as she smashes open that perfume, he is absolutely more than worth it. But they don't. They think she's ridiculous. And she really couldn't care. A few years ago, when the singer George Michael died tragically on Boxing Day, the footballer and pundit Gary Lineker tweeted, "Wouldn't it be lovely if death gave us just a day's notice so giants like George Michael would have time for us to show how much he was revered and adored?" And just days before Jesus' death, this woman shows just how much she valued the invaluable, the priceless death of Jesus. But again, as we're invited to sit in on this supper party, Jesus promising, oh, her story is going to be told, we are to therefore ask ourselves, is what do you and I think of what she did? If we're honest, do we think it's beautiful, as Jesus says, or a blatant waste, as all the guests say? Maybe a bit of both. But our answer shows me, whether we really appreciate the value of Jesus' death as much as she did. And it's the next supper party that will spell out what she's already seen and understood. And so if we're doubtful, unsure of what she's done, let's keep listening. But for now, Jesus really commends her response, doesn't he? They rebuke her, he rebukes them. No, she's done right. Because she's done what she could, he says. And a question for us to ask, if we would say we also value Jesus' death, is, have we done what we could? Have I? What might an equivalent, wholehearted, unbridled giving of ourselves to Jesus look like in our lives? We might not show it with a very valuable perfume or an heirloom. I guess we might. But lots of us might need to think about our money and possessions and ask, do I hold them too tightly? If they've been given and entrusted to me by the Lord, will I use them in response to knowing all that the Lord's death has done? And if not wealth, perhaps our health or leisure or pleasure or careers, car, friends, family. None of them are bad things. They're beautiful things. God-given things. But as we look at this woman's testimony, we should ask, is there something that has become often sneakily so valuable that maybe we would consider it a waste to give it up for Jesus. And I think it's fair to say it's often very difficult to see it for ourselves. So here's the homework this week. Why not ask someone who knows you well and is brave enough to be honest with you? Ask them, is there something that you should maybe sense I value too much? And if you're a parent and you want real honesty, ask your children. Ask them over lunch, is there something you think mummy, daddy values more than Jesus? They will tell you. They'll have seen. And if, like the woman, we value the death of Jesus, let's be ready, as people look on, to be considered ridiculous, to be rebuked for seemingly wasting what the world values, because we so value all that Jesus' death has already done for us. This first supper party focuses on the woman to show us that Jesus' death is priceless. The second, it shows us that Jesus willingly dies to save us from judgment. He willingly dies. Now again, verse 1, as I say, it tells us really importantly that this is Passover festival season. Verse 12, more specifically, it's the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it was then that it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb. So every Passover, every year, Jewish families would gather and remember how God's judgment had symbolically passed over the houses where a lamb had been slain in their place as their ancestors had fled and been rescued, saved from Egypt. And so on this Passover, on this day of this lamb's preparation, as they gather for that meal, Jesus makes plain that his death fulfills what the very first and every other Passover lamb and meal pointed to. What symbolically happened then, now God's judgment, would literally pass over and save all who trust Jesus, was to be slain as their lamb. And verse 12 to 16, we won't look at them in detail now, they're included. So we see that Jesus, he is no victim in this. He is volunteer, if you will. He has full authority and control over all the meal prep. He makes sure everything is as it must be, because he knows why he must die and has full authority and control over that moment too. And so verse 18, while they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." Their sort of surprise response of what's going on is in stark contrast to Jesus' sovereign control as he explains exactly what's going to happen. Verse 21, the Son of Man, that title of him, he will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. In other words, Jesus is the Old Testament fulfillment of both the Son of Man, as he said, and in Daniel, the Son of Man from the book of Daniel, and he is the suffering servant of Isaiah. Both those threads come together in this moment. And so this is God's long-promised plan, for Jesus is God's long-promised Savior. That Passover, on that day of unleavened bread, as he is that lamb. And it's his divine authority that means Jesus is able to use even murder and betrayal to make it happen. Now, doubtless that stretched their minds, as we've heard, as much as it should stretch ours. What's going on and what does that all mean? And yet that is nothing compared to what happens next, which we might just rather glibly read over. But particularly Jewish celebrants of that meal at the time, you'll have heard a pin drop. Because verse 22, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, poured out for many," he said to them. Now again, this was a meal they celebrated year in, year out, passed down through the ages. They knew this was a very significant moment in the meal of remembrance, full of symbolism and reminders. And Jesus takes some bread and takes the cup of wine and says, "It's actually all about me." And before we think, what an egotist, he says, "No, it's about my death, which will save you from God's judgment." And so he breaks the bread and shares it. He pours the wine to say they are tangible, tasty pictures and reminders that point to his body and blood on the cross, his death as the Lamb. In other words, he is the Passover lamb whose sacrificial death will permanently seal and secure God's promise to save his people from his judgment. And this astonishing assurance is made and offered at a meal where they're still questioning amongst themselves, "Do you think it might be me who betrays him?" Mark wants us to see that this wasn't an offer to save the strong, but the weak. These are his friends, and they're undecided of their place in all this. It's astonishing how Jesus so willingly dies to save. We've built good connections with our local primary schools in recent years, and with the help of Pathway and Cross Teacher, we often pray for. They'll often come in the schools, all the children, class by class, around Christmas and Easter, and we'll teach them the glorious truths of those things in a sort of assembly-style way, lots of fun. And when they come for Easter, when we use the Cross Teach material, the children are asked to play detectives, and the whole church, essentially, some of you will know from helping as volunteers, turns into kind of a series of scenes, and there's a murder scene and all these things, and these guys have to investigate the various crime scenes around the building, around the church, and at the end we bring all the evidence together to decide who killed Jesus. That's the question they're solving as detectives. And at the dinner party reenactment, this scene, where the children are kind of asked as detectives to look in and assess what's going on from the CCTV footage of the meal, a young pupil once said, "Do you know what? It's as though Jesus knows he's going to die. He must know he's guilty." It was a wonderful assertion. They'd seen, he knows he's going to die. And Mark 14 explains, yeah, he really does know he's going to die. He knows the when and the why. But we know, don't we, that it's not because he's guilty, but because we are. And so Jesus willingly dies to save us from judgment. He's the sinner's savior. I found it a helpful reminder this morning. We had our 8 o'clock Book of Common Prayer, Holy Communion this morning. It's a wonderful liturgy, but you can find yourself going through the words by rote a little bit. Wonderful to just to have these truths at the heart of what we're doing when we gather. We'll do the same next Sunday when we break bread and wine. I hope they percolate and prepare us as we gather for the Lord's Supper next week. But for now, we're to see these words in Mark 14 and ask ourselves, am I depending on Jesus as the Lamb who was slain to save you from God's judgment? If you don't yet depend on him for that, you're wondering about what all this talk of sin and saving means, you are really in the right place this morning. We're delighted you're here. We love and long to share this truth about Jesus. Please just keep coming. Keep asking the questions. Lots of us have done that before you. But for those of us who do depend on that death in our place, let's hear again the question of those at this meal who, when Jesus says what will happen, ask, "Surely you don't mean me." And I think a little bit more clearly, if I may, in the original Greek, it's simply, "Is it I?" We're to see that Jesus doesn't exactly die for the devout. And I think on balance, I am much more like them, these rather disloyal best friends of Jesus at the second meal, than anything like the devoted woman at the first. We don't know her name. She doesn't say a word. But I would love to be more like her. And so Jesus, via Mark, wants you and I absolutely sure and secure in the truth that the woman knows that by his death, he willingly dies to save us from God's judgment. And so in light of that security and certainty that our sins are not held against us because of Jesus being slain, when we then consider how and what we're ready to give to show the value of Jesus, let's do it in light of what he's already done for us. Let's remember what he's already given, which is a demonstration of how much he already so values you. With that truth alone, humbly focus all of our plans and priorities and purposes, whatever you've got on this week, whatever's starting to creep into your mind about 11:30. Jesus died to save you from God's judgment. That certainly helps reorientate the purposes, plans, anxieties, challenges of what's coming, doesn't it? And again, if you're not yet convinced that Jesus' death is there to deliver you, well, please, can I just say, please recognize the woman's devotion wasn't some sort of desperate down payment, hoping that she might then receive some divine reward. She's not meant to be an example of, if you just give up all that you've got a bit more, God will then be pleased with you. No, her response shows she simply recognizes the grace of God's death. And so the priceless heirloom, a year's wages, she just can't help but say thank you to Jesus with it. And so if you're not yet sure who Jesus is, well, then you've really got nothing to show. But do keep showing up. Do keep looking on and listening in as to why we so value Jesus. And so, for a cool 336 million, Da Vinci's Saviour of the World could now be yours, hanging on your wall. But astonishingly, Mark 14 wants us to see that the Saviour of the world so very gladly, so willingly, offers his very self for nothing. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the death of Jesus. We're conscious that lots of us, we'll hear those words in Mark 14 that institute our own meal of remembrance every month. And maybe we read them a little bit too familiarly. I know I can be guilty of that, Lord. And we just thank you again for the death of Jesus. We thank you, of course, that the tomb was empty. But Lord, as we focus on the cross, we thank you that that woman shows us what it is to simply see Jesus' death for what it was. Of the Saviour dying to save sinners so willingly. Thank you that what she did was a beautiful thing, and help us to live day by day in light of Jesus' death. The security that means, the certainty of eternity it brings, and help us to use all that we have and all that we are in response to all that we know we already have in Jesus. Father, we know as sinners we deserve judgment, and Jesus' love so willingly took him to the cross that we would never see it. We pray it would spur us on to live for him day by day and to go out into his world to countless lost souls who don't yet know the beauty of his death and the value of it because of how much they are valued and loved by you. Please help us to live day by day with all that we have and all that we are as those that would point to Jesus. So grateful to have so much for so many of us in so many ways. Would we live with all that you give us in gratitude and surrender, using everything to point to glorious truth. And we pray in his name. Amen.